First of all, my wife and I want to thank everyone for their help yesterday and helping us move all our belongings over to our new house. And we woke up this morning and weren't quite sure where we were, and then got up and stubbed our toe on something, but it's all over there, and now we're going to have fun setting everything up the way we want. And thanks for everyone who came. We had quite a crew, but I just called it Sovereign Grace OPC Power, I guess we could say. Well, let's begin this morning with our scripture reading in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We'll be reading 1 through 13. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. In the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels tempted him. Thus the reading of God's word from Mark chapter 1 this morning. During the next couple of weeks, we're going to take a little break from our series in 1 Samuel and focus in on some scripture passages that have to do with the season. And many churches consider this season or this time of year the Advent season. And while we don't celebrate special Advent candle lightings and so forth, I think it is appropriate that during this time of year, we do focus some on the beginning of the Gospels, or the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. And as I've done that in the past, so many of my Christmas or pre-Christmas sermons have focused on the Gospel of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, because of course the Gospel of Luke is the most detailed account of the birth of Jesus Christ, starting with the birth of John the Baptist, and in Luke 2, concluding with the birth of Jesus Christ himself. But this year, I want to focus a little bit on some of these other Gospels and the way that they begin the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming to earth. This morning, we're going to focus on the Gospel of Mark. And as you can see, as we've read these first 13 verses, Mark does not speak specifically about the birth of Jesus. We don't read about Bethlehem. We don't read about a manger. We don't read about angels appearing to Mary and Elizabeth. We don't even find any shepherds in the beginning of Mark's gospel. But Mark has begun his gospel in a particular way with a message for us, which is a proclamation. You see, Mark doesn't spend a lot of time giving us historical details concerning the fulfillment of scripture passages showing us why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Instead, the Gospel of Mark begins with the story, the proclamation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of what that means for the world and for us as his people. And so let's begin this morning looking a little more carefully how Mark begins his gospel message. You notice there in verse 1 that he starts out his message saying, the beginning of the gospel. Now, Matthew and Luke do not start out their gospel messages focusing on the word beginning. This is unique to Mark, and it's unique to John. And both gospel writers, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, want you to make a connection with their starting the gospels with this word. The connection has to do with something in the Old Testament. The connection has to do with the very beginning. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. That was the beginning of time, God's creation, the beginning of this world as we know it, in which we live. And at the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into sin. And God promised for generations that he would send a Savior to deliver the world from that sin. A Savior to deliver the world from the curses that fell upon creation, that fell upon Adam, that fell upon Eve, to redeem this world and to redeem his people. And Jesus is God's answer to that curse. Jesus is God's answer to that sin. Jesus is the beginning of a new era, the beginning of a new time. A gospel era, an era built around faith and love for Jesus Christ. In fact, so closely does the author want you to make this connection that the Greek word he uses here for the beginning is the same Greek word used at the beginning of the book of Genesis in the Greek Old Testament. He wants you to see that a connection is being made here. In Genesis 1, there was a beginning. In Mark chapter 1, or in all four of the Gospels, there is a beginning. And what is that beginning? It is the beginning of the gospel. Now, when we think of the word gospel, for most Christians, it is a very familiar term that we use to describe common Christian language. We think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. We think of the word gospel as we want to have a minister or a pastor who will preach the gospel when we come to church. And we understand what is meant by the word gospel. Well, you see, in Mark's day, it wasn't like that for the people who believed in God, who were God's people. They didn't know the word gospel in those terms, for the gospel had not come yet. The Greek word for gospel actually comes from a Roman understanding of the word. You see, the Romans believed that when an emperor ascended to the throne, when one emperor had passed away, and another emperor became emperor of the Roman Empire, it was gospel. It was good news. It was glad tidings. You see, there was great hope for the empire when another emperor ascended to the throne. It was the promise of peace and prosperity. It was the promise of great blessings for the empire, that perhaps they could expand the empire and become even more powerful than before. Perhaps it was the promise of new and better laws and regulations for the people as they lived their lives, or more prosperity. An emperor coming to the throne was gospel, was good news, the promise of a new generation. And that promise of a new generation for the people was continually celebrated. Whenever it was the emperor's birthday, they would have a gospel celebration a good news celebration, a time of joy and cheer, once again commemorating his ascension to that throne. Well, when we think of the gospel, and when Mark uses the word gospel, we're thinking of good news, aren't we? We're thinking of glad tidings. We're thinking of a new era having arrived. You see, Mark is picking that up by using this word in the culture in which he wrote this gospel. The Holy Spirit has inspired him to make that connection for the church. That this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of a new kingdom. The gospel of a new era. An era of peace and prosperity, perhaps not in this world, but in Jesus Christ. In knowing that your sins are forgiven. In knowing that a new kingdom has begun, which is not of this world, but belongs to the kingdom of heaven. The beginning of the gospel. Well, Mark goes on in that first verse to say that this is the beginning of the gospel about who? About Jesus Christ. This is the only place in the Gospel of Mark that the words Jesus Christ are put together. All throughout the rest of the book, Jesus is described by his name, Jesus. There are other parts in the book where Christ is mentioned or where people will ask him if he is the Christ. But verse 1 is the only place where we find Jesus Christ put together. The word Jesus means Savior. The beginning of the good news about Savior. A Savior has come. But this just isn't any Savior. This is Savior Christ. Jesus Christ. And Christ is the word for the Jews which meant the Anointed One. The Messiah. The long-promised Messiah that God had promised long ago has finally come. This is the beginning of the good news about the Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who has finally come. And Mark is drawing out that connection for you in this very first verse of the gospel before he tells you anything else. This is the beginning of a new kingdom, of a gospel era about that Savior that God has promised long ago, which has finally arrived. Now, what's interesting about all of this is the way that Mark develops these themes throughout his book. God, by the Holy Spirit, inspires him to write in such a way where his first verse lays out his thesis, and he develops it all throughout the rest of his book. Now, I mentioned a while ago, this is the first time or the only time in the whole book where Jesus and Christ are put together. Well, as the story goes on, we read about Jesus, don't we? And as Jesus is doing things, time and again in the first part of the story, people don't recognize him. They don't know what he's done or who he is. We read in chapter 1, verse 27, that after Jesus goes into Capernaum and into a synagogue and he drives out an evil spirit, in verse 27, the people are so amazed and they ask each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." You see, the people don't understand who he is. And time again, as he goes through the first part of the gospel story, Mark ends with people wondering who he is. In chapter 4, as Jesus calms the storm, and the disciples have been out in the boat, and the waves are shaking, and they're fearful that they're going to sink, Jesus stands up and says, "Quiet, be still." And the winds die down, and everything's calm. And the disciples say in the last verse of chapter 4, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Well, it isn't until chapter 9 that finally someone confesses that Jesus is the Christ. In chapter 8, verse 27, Jesus and his disciples are going to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah." You see, Peter finally makes the connection in chapter 8 that Jesus' Savior is not just any old man coming along claiming to be God's Messiah. He is the Christ, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of God. But you see, that's not the end of the story for Peter. And Mark hints at this again in the beginning of verse 1, or in verse 1, the beginning of his gospel. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, Savior, and what else does he tell us? The Son of God. Now, I mentioned a moment ago about the Romans and about the word gospel, that when a new emperor came to the throne, they believed it was a time of gospel, of good news, the promise of peace and prosperity and of things in the world getting better and hope for the future. But there was one other thing that they also believed concerning a new emperor and concerning the way that they celebrated his ascension to the throne. You see, many of the Roman emperors were believed to be gods. In fact, sometimes laws were made that the people of the empire would worship the emperor, and they couldn't worship another god. They had to worship the emperor of Rome. And by making laws so that people would worship the emperor, he could protect his kingdom and force everyone their loyalty from all over the world. Well, you notice how Mark begins verse 1, or his gospel. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This isn't just about another emperor coming to the throne. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ, the good news that the Son of God has come to this world. And as Mark's gospel goes on, and as we read about Peter's confession in chapter 8, and he finally confesses that Jesus is the Christ, having finally recognized it as a disciple, Peter still doesn't understand what kind of gospel era this is going to be. For as Jesus is arrested, and as Jesus goes to the cross, Peter and the disciples are nowhere to be found. In chapter 14, when the high priest asks, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am." They say he has committed blasphemy and he is sentenced to death. And finally, at the end of the gospel, as Jesus hangs on the cross, in chapter 15, verse 33, as darkness is over the whole land, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He breathes his last. And as a Roman centurion is standing there, he confesses, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He stands there with his armor and his swords and his spear, and he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Not a Son of God who rules on a Roman throne. Not a Son of God who comes with the power of peace and prosperity in this world so that all men will fear him. But a Son of God who he sees die on the cross. In a moment of weakness, he confesses that that man who died on that cross and what I saw tells me that was the Son of God. You see, that's the message of Mark's gospel. That this is the beginning of a new era and a new kingdom. And it's about Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to this earth. And as he goes on in the prologue that we read, you see there in verse 2 that he quotes the prophet Isaiah, a passage that we read in earlier in the service in Isaiah chapter 40. Here the Israelites know that the Babylonians are going to come and destroy their kingdom. And God has Isaiah prophesy these words of comfort, that he will send a messenger who will prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the desert who will prepare the way for the Lord and will make paths straight for him. John the Baptist will lead the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. He will prepare the hearts of his people. He will come and be that prophet who will straighten the paths of the ungodly for God's Savior who would come, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. And you'll notice the careful language that he uses. He comes baptizing in the desert region, verse 4. He's preaching a baptism of the repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's making paths straight. Verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem come out to meet him. They're confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan. And John, we read, wears clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. If you turn to the last couple verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God tells us, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." The last prophet, the last words of the Old Testament point to a coming of an Elijah. An Elijah that will come and preach the repentance and the confession of sin. And this Elijah, John the Baptist, is dressed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. In 2 Kings chapter 1, as Elijah is preparing to go with his ministry, we read in verse 8 that Elijah was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist has come announcing this new kingdom, this new era. Mark doesn't begin with Bethlehem. He doesn't begin with Mary. We don't read anything about the specific details of Jesus' birth. But there is fulfillment of prophecy. And the fulfillment of prophecy is about the coming of this gospel era, the coming of the King, the coming of the Son of God, who will bring peace and prosperity. Well, what do you mean? What kind of peace and prosperity? Well, look at verse 12. After Jesus' baptism, a spirit sends him into the desert. And while he was in the desert for 40 days, he was tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. He went into the desert, the cursed land. For 40 days and 40 nights, he was tempted, just like at the beginning, Adam and Eve were tempted. For 40 days and 40 nights, he did not give in to temptation. He, as the King of righteousness, he, as the Son of God, did not sin, did not fall into temptation. And as our King, he brings peace. You see, at the end of that verse, he was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. In Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah chapter 11, we read these words concerning the coming of the Savior. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the slash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearlings together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. The young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm or destroy on my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, this branch from Jesse, this Savior, will bring in an era which we do not understand. An era where the lion will lie down with the lamb, where there will be no more sin, no more danger, no more death, no more pain. And as Jesus is out there in the desert, as he is with the wild animals and the angels attended him, that era has begun. That new kingdom has arrived. And you can be part of that kingdom when you believe that he is your Savior, when you believe that he is God's anointed one, when you know in your heart that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for you, and that your sins are forgiven. Mark's message is a proclamation. It's not connecting us with the stories of Bethlehem and shepherds and mangers. It connects us right away with the power of the kingdom and the meaning of that kingdom for you and for me. Perhaps we can't have a Christmas program the way we would like out of Mark chapter 1. But we certainly can have a message of Jesus Christ and what it means to have faith and hope in him. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the four Gospels that you have given us. We thank you that in each message we can learn and know something different about our Savior. We thank you that his coming is the beginning of a new era. The gospel message is proclaimed, and by faith, when we believe in him, we know that we are part of that kingdom. And as Isaiah has written in his prophecy, we can see the glorious peace that can come from this kingdom, the glorious peace which can only come through the forgiveness of sins and the knowledge that all sin has been paid for by Jesus on the cross. May we always confess with our lips, like the Roman centurion, that Jesus was the Son of God, that by his death and resurrection, he has paid for our sins, that we belong to him, and that he will take us home to a place to be with him forever. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.